Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. And ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of Matthew, we're going to pick it up here in chapter 20 with verse 25 here in a moment. What a time of teaching it has been for our Lord and Savior to prepare the disciples. That means disciple. Our word discipline comes from that. It's to discipline people in the Word of God. And one of the mothers of John and James came forward to Christ and said, I'd really like it when we're in heaven if my boys could sit one side of you and the other on the other. And it's all right for a mother to do that. That's the way mamas are. They're proud of their children. And that's only human nature. James and John didn't ask for that. But the other disciples were a little bit put out at it, not blaming the mother, which really there was no fault. She was just wanting the best for her boys. And they were a little bit unhappy about it, so Christ decided to teach them a little lesson in what Christianity is about as far as humbleness is concerned. Chapter 20, verse 25, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles," that's the wheels, exercise dominion over them. They're bosses. "And they that are great," that means the head guru, "exercise authority upon all." That's the way it is. They have bosses and they have people in authority. And verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you," not among Christians, "but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." That's to say, to minister you in service. Let him be your servant. Whoever's the greatest, let him be your servant. 27, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And that's just the way Christianity is. It is the chief is a servant to all. He performs all the tasks and so on and so forth, and waits on the needs of all of them humbly. Verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," that's to serve, "and to give his life a ransom for many." So you see, When you begin to see Christians that move up and they want to play high dollar, that is to say, I'm really something special, they're not really a Christian. Because that's not the attitude of a true man, woman, or child of God. They, whom God gives much, he expects much. And that person should not be taking credit for what God gives him or her, but give God the credit and serve. That's the way it is. Some people, it would seem, they crave importance or something of that nature. And because this mother asked this question, can one of the boys sit on your right side and the other the left? It shows you that's the wrong attitude. And this was the method Christ used to bring them back down again, where he himself, this is why in one place he would wash the feet of the others. He would wash their feet for one very simple reason. When you wore sandals and the paths at that time weren't paved, it was dirt, your feet, this earth, when you walk in this earth, you're going to get dirty. For we all fall short. We all sin occasionally. And only Christ can cleanse you. Only Christ can wash that dirt from you. On repentance, when you repent, and he forgives you. So, therefore, he becomes a servant of all. And if God gives you much, you want to thank God for that. The knowledge, the wisdom, and always share it. Do not hide it under a bushel. Let it go to whomsoever will. Verse 29, to continue. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." They were experiencing healings and cleansings, can do. He didn't just talk about it. He got it done. Verse 30, "And behold, two blind men," sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." What are they saying? They're blind. They simply heard he was going by. They call him by his official name, Son of David, meaning he's Messiah. These people can't see in actuality. They're blind, but their spiritual eyes are wide open. I want you to get that contrast. Their physical eyes are closed. They're blind. But their spiritual eyes are wide open. They know this is Messiah. And within that, what can you see also? Faith. They have faith that he can grant their wishes and give them sight. Which is more important, physical sight or spiritual sight? Well, physical sight is a wonderful thing. It's a blessing from God. But spiritual sight will bring you eternal life. So you answer your own question. Verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David," declaring he's Messiah. Verse 32. And Jesus stood still. He stopped and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" What can I do for you? Verse 33. And they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." How many people have their eyes open physically and they can't see spiritually? There's thousands and thousands and thousands. They can see physically, but Christ himself can work that both ways. He can give you spiritual sight if you ask for it, if you pray for it, if you study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing this word of God, or physical sight when you need it. It is possible. But it's so ever important that those spiritual eyes be opened. It means eternal life. Verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. They went right to work. They didn't stay by the wayside anymore. They followed him and did their part. They worked. They were productive. They produced fruit. So when Father blesses, that blessing itself should bring forth some fruit. In other words, the witness of it to others is a wonderful thing. It's showing the power of the living God yesterday, today, and forever. It does not go away. And there's nothing new under the sun. God is always the same yesterday, he is today, and he will be forever. For who? For those that believe. You have to have that faith and believe, or you're whistling in the dark. Chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, that's the house of the fig as well as misery, unto the Mount of Olives, they're there just east of the main gate, right across the little draw of Kedron, up on the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples. Now, what I want you to draw from this is that nothing is happenstance with our Father. Everything is planned. That's why God's Word is so very important to you. It was planned long ago, and it's always going to go down exactly as it's planned. It's well organized. There's no slip-ups. It always comes to pass as God has stated it would. And that's what this is about here now, is to document that little fact to you. So what did he say then? Verse 2, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway," or immediately, "you'll see, you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." Verse 3. I mean, that could be stealing, right? You know, they didn't know the man, but The idea is it was prearranged. Listen carefully, verse 3. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway, immediately, he will send them. In other words, that was the password, that was the clue. God doesn't do anything happenstance. It goes down exactly as it's written. Verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet, saying, verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And there you have it. Where is that written? How long ago? This was preordained. It was set up. They will give them no problem taking those two animals, for the Lord did have need of them. And as I state, it was prearranged. But many, many, many years ago, it was prearranged. And you will find it not only in the book of Isaiah, but you will find both the first and the second advent spoken of in Zechariah chapter 9. You will find the first advent spoken of, this was written 500 years before Christ walked the earth, that these animals would be there, ready to go. And we find that first advent in Zechariah 9:9 in the Minor Prophets. You won't have it. I'll read it for you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. That was his mission the first time. Salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. First advent. Do you realize? Well, how could you know there was a second? Because it speaks of it in the next verse. It's not talking about the first advent. It's the second. Listen to it. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And he won't be riding an ass this time. He'll be riding a white stallion, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How precious it is that our Father lets us know these things. It's all prearranged. If you have faith and if you believe, and if you know what's going down, you'll never be shocked that way. It is so precious to know the very word of our Heavenly Father. What this will be the crying of Hosanna, Hosanna, which in the Hebrew tongue means save now, save now. And he was Savior. That was his mission. He came to save those that would believe upon him. Verse 6, back in chapter 21 of the great book of Matthew. Let's read it. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, naturally. What happened? Verse 7. And brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. He's riding that, as it was predicted in many years before in the book of Zechariah. Verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, the olive branches, and strawed them in the way. And so it was, from palms and olives. 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, that save us now, Messiah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. That's to save us now to the highest and in the highest, Messiah. And natural, how is it the Son of David? Why are they saying that? Well, out of Jesse would come this root, this branch, David, and from him would come this Messiah. As it's written in Isaiah 53. They know that, and that's what they're singing. This is well written of in Psalms 118, I'm going to just go there. Psalms 118, you're not going to have it, but this is why they were crying Hosanna. Because this has to do with the stone that the builders rejected. And Christ is that stone. Satan is the false stone or rock. Verse 21 in chapter 118 in the great book of Psalms, it reads, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Our Messiah, they may refuse him, but he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now." That's Hosanna. "I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." Hosanna Abana. Okay, and blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And of course, that would be the Messiah coming. And this would be that prophecy being foretold, both for your eyes, spiritual, to see that God doesn't play guessing games. This was prearranged and it was coming to pass exactly as it was written in the Old Testament. How dare someone say the Old Testament isn't important anymore? They show their ignorance. It is very important, for it foretells the new, and vice versa. It's all very necessary. And there you have the Hosanna Psalms that are sung at that time, and how precious it is. Verse 10, returning to the 21st chapter of Matthew, it reads, "And when he was come into Jerusalem," making that entrance down across the Kedron Valley, up through to the east gate, "all the city was moved, saying, who is this?" Verse 11, "And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Well, he was much more than a prophet. He was the living word of God, the Savior. Verse 12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." I mean, you can hear those tables overturned and those coins bouncing on that marble floor. And I can't resist. I'm going to go to the great book of John, chapter 2, and read there. And it will give a little better description of exactly what he did at this time. And how precious it is, and so it is. We're going to go there, and he would say in St. John chapter 2, and he would prepare in verse 15, "And when he had made a scourge," it's a cat of nine tails, "of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables." I mean, it wasn't being a nice little savior boy. It was nice, all right. It was righteous indignation against those that would play church in supposedly a house of God. Our Father takes a very dim view of somebody playing church and calling it a house of God. He does not appreciate that. And therefore, Christ himself, with righteous indignation, cleaned house. And he did it in such a way that they didn't, hey, this is the boys going here. This is their thing. The priests make their living here. And I mean, they're the muckety ducks here. And this one comes in and cleans house. They're not happy, of course. Continuing then back in the 21st chapter, next verse, 13. "And he said unto them," Christ speaking, "it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he quoted Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. And so it is. Those that set up a house to the Antichrist, to the coming of the false one first, that's what false teaching will do for you. And that's what Christ is trying to instill in your mind. Don't go somewhere where somebody's playing church. You stick to the real thing, the Word of God. It was prearranged long ago. How is it going to happen? Exactly as it's written. You can count on it. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I mean, he didn't just talk about healing. He cut it. He got it done. What does that do to the church authority of that time? Well, let's find out. Verse 15. And when the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, not bad things, they saw wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, save now, being translated to the Son of David, Messiah, they were sore displeased. Why? Because they couldn't do that. They couldn't heal diseases. They couldn't perform miracles. They did not have that power of the Holy Spirit within them. And they're losing their congregation. They're following this one. Multitudes following him. And then he comes in there and he whips together a cat of nine tails and he goes laying it to the back of the people that serve in the temple, taking the money and taking those mite-infested doves and reselling them, saying it's for God. He cleaned house. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 16. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. He's quoting Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. But out of the mouth of babes goes much further than that. It goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, where there was a babe, a small lad, went across a stream and picked up five smooth stones. And there was a giant on the hill there, a Philistine, that had all of the army of Israel at bay. And here's the babe. And this Philistine was upset. Are you mocking me that you send out this boy? I will have his head. I will have him. And David says, out of his mouth, the mouth of a babe, you speak of your power, but you come with a sword. I come in the power of the living God. And he will give you into my hand. That's what comes out of the mouth of babes. I come in the power of the name of God. And he will never let you down when you're on a mission with for and with him. That is for written. And he slew that giant with one shot from his sling. And down he went. When the whole army shook in their boots. Well, you mean that lad did it? Yes, he did. But out of the mouth at first came the truth. God did it through him. Don't think I'm trying to take anything away from David. He was fantastic. But don't take anything away from God either. It was fantastic. That's what he's quoting here. You think this is something out of the mouth of babes, and it will be the same when God's elect are delivered up before the false Messiah, the Antichrist, out of their mouth. The Holy Spirit will speak through them. We're not to premeditate what will be said at that time, but it will be fantastic. For it will not be they that speak, but out of their mouth will come the words of the Lord, our Heavenly Father. Verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. This is the house of dates or the house of misery. He stayed there. Verse 18, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. Verse 19, And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now, this has to do with part of the root of the parable of the fig tree, and you're supposed to know it. Now, when God prearranged the forespoken event of the colt being tied there and ready to go, the cue to turn it loose, to cleanse the church, do you think he didn't know what he was doing here? It was not season for fruit to be on that tree. He knew what he was doing, and he knew there would be no fruit on it. Therefore, you have good figs and you have bad figs. He wants you to know the difference. He taught you back in the 13th chapter of this great book of Matthew, the tares and the wheat, the sons of God and the sons of the devil. He taught that to you in that 13th chapter. And he told you who planted those wicked children in that 13th chapter along about verse 40. The devil himself. And he doesn't want you to forget that. And that's his way here of saying it. Verse 20, And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And so it is that no fruit, only leaves. And they dispersed. 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, that's a nation, a Kenite nation, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. If you have the faith, if you know God is with you, if you know it is what God has stated that he would have you do, you don't go making a bunch of stuff up on your own playing big boy. You humbly serve God and do it his way. But if you have that faith, I don't care what comes upon you, God will take care of it. Okay, as long as you're using this instead of something else, your brain. 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, many people misunderstand this. Whatever you need to serve God and His children, not yourself, not something fancy, not some foolish thing, not something that would make you seem important, but anything you ask for to serve God's children, to present the truth to them, God will prepare it. You don't have to worry about it. If it is your mission, it is God's mission. And God's mission will always reign supreme. You can always count on that. This didn't say you can go whatever you ask for foolishly, he'll give it to you. He won't. Okay. Some people might say, well, I would just like to have a new automobile. Well, I can help you with that. Work. Okay. It's real simple. Get out there and hump it and work and save and get you a vehicle. It's that simple. And you can always pray for his help and enlightenment on how you're going to go about that, but don't ask him for it. That you work for. But if you're helping the children, God's children, he'll give you the bricks, you do the building. And we continue, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They're upset. Well, why are they so upset? He threw their money changers out. What right did you have to do that? Turn loose the doves that might infested they might have been, but who gave you the authority to come in here? I'm the chief priest, and I certainly didn't give you that authority. He was the authority. The authority was walking before them, the living word of God. Emmanuel, God with us. And they would have the audacity to ask Christ himself by what authority he would cleanse his father's house. That shows you how uninformed, how illiterate, how poorly the managing of the temple was, that it would be in that condition. You might say, well, it sounds like they were doing pretty good. There were no prayers being answered there. There were no people being healed there unless Christ did it or his disciples. That chief priest could do nothing and did nothing except take the money from the money changers and take the animals from the sacrifices and ripping off the crowd. But they then have the nerve to say, by what authority? They were unhappy, and rightfully so. Father takes care of his own. 24, and Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing. Mark this well. This is the way you answer. Which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? I mean, you're men here. You do what you do. But John, the healing was taking place and the baptism was taking place. And huge crowds followed him. They believed upon him. And they reasoned with themselves saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But 26. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So they were afraid. You want to remember that deed. When the masses are with you, that's power. It is power that kind of handicaps the enemy. Because he cannot show himself as weak. He will not show himself as weak, even though he is. We'll pick this up in the next lecture, and we'll see how Christ continues to handle it when questioned. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have one judge, and it's our Father. He'll do the judging. You have the right to spiritually discern whether someone's giving you truth or fiction. You have the Word to back that up. God will never allow someone to teach, calling themselves a prophet, saying something that isn't written in that Word. That's the way you document whether someone is of the truth or fiction. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the number. We can do away with the address. Why? Because God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. He created you because He loves you. He wants you to return that love if you want His blessings. Let Him know you love Him. That's the main thing. Hosea 6:6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, your love. It makes His day. You make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Let's go to His throne, Father. Around the world we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. Debbie from Ohio. I know we need to memorize the Song of Moses, but what verses make up the song? It's a long chapter, and I'm not sure of all the verses make up the song we need to know. Well, it's from verse 1 to about verse 43, but who told you you had to memorize it? I know many people do, but it isn't necessary. The thing you need to do is to remember and know what it means, because that's exactly how it's going down in these end times. That's where can you document that? Revelation chapter 15. Those that overcome, that defeat the Antichrist, that defeat Satan, are singing that song, the Song of Moses. Revelation 15, verses 2, 3, and 4. Kurt and Patricia from West Virginia. Question, what do you think the deadly wound will be to the one world system? It'll be man messing up. It'll be one of the heads, which means one of the countries that is supposed to be a member of it. That's no biggie, because men can't work anything successfully anyway. Look at the Euro nations gathered together now, falling apart. Greece is just about to be forced out because wanting to print its own money, and it's going downhill. Men can't, without God's help, they're in a heap of hurt. This would be Joyce from Tennessee. Could you please answer my question? I met someone who tells me that Cain and Abel were not twins. I tried to explain to him that Eve continued in labor. In chapter 4, verse 2, that's what the word is in the Hebrew, saka. But he says that wasn't what it means. Well, then he's ignorant of the Hebrew manuscripts, okay? So that cuts him out right there. He says that Satan was only a spirit, and a spirit cannot impregnate Eve. Well, what about the fallen angels? Were they spirits too, and they impregnated the daughters of Eve and bore children to them? You see, this guy is so far off base and has no answers whatsoever. So he has to spiritualize everything. Woo, wee. I guess I was dumbfounded. I didn't know how to explain to him. Well, it isn't necessary for you. God doesn't intend for everyone to see. You planted a seed, it didn't grow. Okay, but it's quite simple. You relax and study. We just covered, Christ Himself stated that seed was planted by Satan in Matthew chapter 13. And in St. John chapter 8, verse 44, He tells them, you're of your father, the first murderer, that's Cain, and his father was the devil. I don't know, there's not a great mystery to that, and the child can understand. I would say if the seed didn't grow, don't cast your pearls before a swine, okay? Hogs aren't worth it. Darla from California, teaching on Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and became void. You said it became without form and void. Please explain. I love your teaching. God bless you all. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Well, whereby you do not have to learn the Hebrew to understand that statement, make a note of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45:18, what does it say? It says in Isaiah 45:18, God did not create this earth void and without form. God created this earth to be inhabited, and then it became void and without form. Naturally, it's Satan's rebellion. May from Alabama, because Adam sinned in the six-day creation, is that why God made the eighth-day creation, so that Jesus could eventually come through that lineage? What was the law that they sinned by in the six-day man? There was only one law: don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only law there was. The law hadn't been given yet. And if there is no law, there is no breaking of it. So be careful when you say the first sin. Now we know, inasmuch as Satan was with them, for he was more subtle than any living creature, as it is written, he was there, that it did happen. But God had these children, and he said to all of them, let us create man in our image. So each of us is as we were in the first earth age. God has different children, different nationalities even. And he loves every one of them. And there should never be any problem with racial problems, because they're all children of God. But then he had this one family, which would be the election, as well as the one through whom Christ would come, the Messiah. That is to say, when God said, let us create man in our image, he included himself. And that's who Mary brought forth, was Emmanuel, God with us, and so it is. God has many children, and they were all created in their own image. Mary from Canada, where is God's kingdom? Well, God's kingdom is wherever God wishes to be. It would be more likely for you to say, where is heaven? Heaven is wherever God is. But the whole universe is God's dominion. Dominion and kingdom means he's the king, and his dominion is everywhere. Earth, the universe, all the planets, they're his. He created them. And if we ever think we're important, he's it. He created not only the whole universe, and that's his dominion, but he created you because he wanted someone exactly like you. In the image you were there. But he does want you to love him freely and openly without any persuasion of anything other than simply his goodness. Randolph from Kansas, can you use any kind of oil for anointing? I may not be able to get olive oil. I live in a nursing home. Well, Randolph, the next time you have a chaplain go through, ask him if he could give you some anointing oil, olive oil. Or quite frankly, if you were to slip down, well, maybe I better not say slip down to the kitchen. That might get you in trouble. I don't know what the rules are of the nursing home you're in. But ask one of the nurses if she could go to the kitchen and get you a small vial of olive oil. Okay? But other than that, you could anoint. Just the main thing is that you would pray, but I'm sure that someone will get you. You see, olive oil means what? Well, what does it mean in the Hebrew tongue? It is El Yah. El means the office of God, and Yah is the sacred name. That's why he chose that oil and that tree to be the oil of our people. Barbara from California, is there a verse in the Bible that talks about children conceived out of wedlock? Will they be cursed throughout their lives or problems growing up? Absolutely not. Never, if the father bites on a sour grape, it doesn't taste pucker the child's mouth. Your children do not answer for your sins. Okay. Now, you're thinking about the one word, mamzar, as it's used in Deuteronomy. That's not concerning a child born out of wedlock. A child born out of wedlock is of the same peoples. There's nothing wrong with that child. And even a mamzar is not restricted from going to heaven, but they will not. They have their own little tribe, but they cannot participate in the main kingdom in that state, all right? But they can still go to heaven. Don't ever let anyone tell it. But that's not a child just necessarily born out of wedlock. Ducey from Massachusetts, In Genesis 2:16, who were the other trees in the garden that God told Adam that he could freely eat of? Fruit trees, apples, oranges, food to sustain yourself. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, this is the trunk and these are the limbs, and that tree was Satan. The tree of life was Christ. In Genesis 3:5, why did Eve repeat back God's command in the to the serpent, adding the word touched? Because the word touched, take your Strong's Concordance and check it out. It's naga, and it means to lie with a woman. In other words, she told what they were not supposed to do, and she did. Mike from Montana. I am 15 years old, and my question is there any forgiveness for blasphemy? I watch this program every day. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you with us. Blasphemy means to speak evil of probably God. Okay, that's blasphemy. Now, there is only one blasphemy, though, that is unpardonable. And many people are afraid they've cursed God or something like that. That's once you repent, that's forgivable. But the blasphemy that is unforgivable, you can read of in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. It's when God's elect and only God's elect can commit that sin. Because they're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them, not premeditating what they will say, but to say what Christ gives them at that moment. And to refuse to do that once you know better is unpardonable. You're not going to do that. You're going to witness. Pam from North Carolina, does God actually talk to us like you are talking now? Well, if he wants to, he can. It is a very, very rare thing, but God does speak to people. It is never something personal. It is always something he wants done for his children. It is an awesome, awesome thing. And I know many people pray and they think you are talking to God through the Spirit. But when God gets ready to move you, if he wants you in a certain place or to do a certain thing, he's got your number. And think not anything great about, unusual about that. For if you read Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2, both of them let you know in this generation, both sons and daughters, the Holy Spirit, that's God's Spirit, will speak through them. So you might as well get used to it. It's coming. Gary from California, why would there be a need to make a special man Adam when no sin had been committed yet in the garden? Well, you see, the only reason there had been no sin committed is there was no law, except for one thing. Do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is Satan. Leave him alone. And many of them broke that because it stipulates very clearly he was more subtle. That means tricky, slick. Deceived them, even then. Billy from Virginia. After crucifixion, a lot of people died before they heard the word of God. What happens to those people? They've already been taken care of. You can read of it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, where Jesus went back all the way to the time of Noah, which is a figure of speech that means a beginning. And he gave all those people an opportunity to hear the word while he was yet in the tomb. This took place. And gave them an opportunity to receive salvation because he had paid the price already on the cross. And when you continue on reading in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, you find out that many of those that had passed on before received him and overcame. He freed the prisoners. God is always fair. Takes care of business. Bonnie from Georgia. I heard in a previous Bible study that you said Cain is not Adam's son. Where did you come to this conclusion? Because I think you're dead wrong. Provide verse and chapter. Well, let's put it this way. Have you never read the Word of God? Have you never read St. John chapter 8, verse 44, where Christ himself lets you know that he was a child of the devil? Or we just finished the 13th chapter of Matthew, where Christ himself says that wicked seed was sown by none other than Satan, and it's his children. You don't understand that? You don't understand how a child comes to be? And Bonnie, your main simple way to find out is Adam's genealogy is given in chapter 5 of the great book of Genesis. You're not going to find Cain in it. Well, why? Tell me, pray, why wouldn't you find Cain's genealogy in Adam's genealogy? Because he wasn't his son. If Cain were Adam's son, he was yet alive, though he had murdered Abel. He would have been right up at the top, right in Adam's genealogy. He wasn't there because he was not Adam's son. Meanwhile, in chapter 4, you will have Cain's genealogy. And again, Christ tells you who his father was in John chapter 8, verse 4. Now, you see, it's not myself that is off or dead wrong. It's people that don't read God's word that can be dead wrong if they're not real careful, respectfully. Marion from Pennsylvania. I have a question. I know you don't believe in the rapture, but so many do. Can you tell me some scripture that follows your belief? Well, really, there's many of them that do. We're going to be getting to chapter 24 pretty soon here, and you're going to find out then there's not going to be a rapture as people teach it. But God himself teaches it also in Ezekiel 13, beginning with verse 18. If you're not, unless you're reading an NIV, which the Kenites have changed that in the NIV. But your standard King James, as well as the Hebrew manuscript, says, God said to the daughters that teach falsely, you have sewed kerchiefs that cover every knuckle, every joint of my outreach saving arms, and taught my people to fly to save their souls, and I'm against it. That's pretty strong conviction there. We're all going to gather back to the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, but it's not going to happen until the seventh trump. Many will worship the Antichrist at the sixth trump, thinking it is Christ come to fly him away. That's sad, real sad. Bonnie from New York. My question is, how can I build my faith more? And draw closer to God? His word. God's word is so healing, so strengthening. He's got everything pre-planned, where it doesn't leave you hanging out over the doorpost somewhere in the unknown. You study it and it strengthens your faith to see what he has done, what he has promised, and he always fulfills those promises. I might give you a scripture. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, what does it say? It says, remind me of my promises. It's God speaking. And let's talk about it. Let's reason with it. And therefore, I can justify you. Meaning, you remind me of the promises I've made. It documents you've read my word, and you know them. You claim them, and we'll talk about it and see if we can't get you some justice. Naomi from Arkansas. Thank God for you. Well, thank you. Listen to you every morning. Good. Good to have you with us. I need to know the scripture where Satan is held in heaven by Michael. I need this for my son-in-law. Thank you. Well, Satan's spirit can traverse the earth today. But physically, until the sixth trump, you can read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, where Michael holds him there until that trump and God's order, and then Michael and his angels cast Satan and his evil angels out onto the earth, and that makes it one of the woe trumps. So woe to you on earth, for Satan's there with you, not just spiritually, but de facto. Revelation 12, 6 and 7 will help you with that. And who do I have here? I've got Wanda from North Carolina. And thank you for your comment. Please explain Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 11. Thank you, and may God continue to bless you. He sure does. The easiest way to explain Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 11, Christ became our Sabbath. Okay. He is our Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? It means rest. You're not going to have any rest in this world if you don't have Christ. You can read, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover. That's the highest Sabbath you're going to have. Okay, it's right there in bold print. Christ became our Passover, our high Sabbath. Or you can read Colossians 2, where the Sabbath was nailed to the cross and Christ became our Sabbath. Or you can read Hebrews chapter 4 and Christ became our Sabbath. He is our rest and He's what brings you peace of mind. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day. And when you, and I am talking to you, when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. So let Him know you love Him, and He will bless you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope.